Happy Palm Sunday. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 12, it reads, "The next day," and this was 5 days before the Passover was celebrated, "a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" This morning, this Palm Sunday, we are entering the end of the season of Lent, what we call in the church tradition Holy Week. I wonder if those who were present at the time would have thought it holy, would have referred to it as holy, given the events that were happening. This Lenten season has been a lot. There's been, for me personally, and I don't know about everyone else, but feel free to share if you'd like. There's been grief, there's been difficulty, and all of it has caused me to be in a place where I am acutely aware of my need for Christ as Savior. And following the description of this triumphal entry where the people, the multitudes had gathered around Jesus and were saying Hosanna, were singing his praises, John goes on to describe what happened in the coming days. And if you've heard this story before, you know that this is the time when Jesus was arrested and then was brought before the authorities. And some of the very same people who were singing Hosanna and shouting his praises just a few days later were shouting for his crucifixion and demanding that he be taken to the cross and killed for what they saw as his offenses. And as I was reflecting and thinking about this Palm Sunday and our worship time together, I realized that, I can sing praise to God, but God wants more than that. He doesn't just want our song, but he wants our response, not only in our words, but in our thoughts and in our actions. And I read a devotional this morning that I'm going to share with us, including the prayer before we sing. And it reads, "We have so much to praise God for. There's great power in giving honor to him. And many of us live that truth out every single day of our lives. The Bible is filled with examples of praise when we see his power released, life-changing miracles, dramatic stories of the enemy being halted or defeated, hearts being changed and drawn closer to him. Yet the reality is that way too often, daily struggles or constant life demands can crowd out our praise to God. We might check the worship box at church and somehow think we're good for the week. And all the while, with souls distant and cold, we sing words, we listen to music, and then we go home, or in this case, go about our day, since most of us are home. Sometimes it really is a sacrifice to offer praise. We may not feel like it. We're struggling. We're weary, or maybe we feel like God has let us down. We think God seems distant, like he's far away or doesn't really care about what's troubling us. Painful life blows and losses might have recently sent us spiraling. We have a choice every day in this life. We can live absorbed in worry and stress, on the fast track of busy, focused only on what surrounds us, tuned into the roar of the world, or we can recognize and acknowledge that God desires our whole heart. He waits for us to return. He longs for us to know the power of his presence over our lives. He desires to bless us more than we could imagine. His spirit urges us onward, calling us closer. May He help us to look up, open our mouths this morning, and sing. Dear God, we praise You today with our hearts and songs. We praise You for Your faithfulness. We praise You for Your great power and love. We confess our need for You. Our lives don't go so well when we just spin around on our own. We struggle and worry, get weary and worn. Yet You never leave us. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your care over us. Thank You that You breathe renewal right into our souls. We ask for Your Spirit to fill us, to draw us close to Yourself, and to work Your purposes through us as we set our eyes on You. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we, good morning, Jose, as we sing this morning, and just as we enter into this week, this holy week, I invite you to join me as I consider not only the praises that I sing to Jesus and my hosannas and my hallelujahs, but what is my response when life gets challenging, when things get difficult, when my faith is pushed on, when it looks like things aren't going the way that I expected, what is my response then? Will I be like those in the time of Christ who didn't understand what was happening and in their despair found themselves denying Him, that they knew Him at all, or scorning Him outright? Or will I continue in humility to approach God, to walk in obedience as He leads, to love Him and others, and to have the discipline to remain steadfast regardless of what things look like? As we sing these songs this morning, I invite you to consider those questions, and even throughout the week, to remember the cross, to remember the gift, and to respond accordingly.
I will not fall. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward?
Present for
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reminder during this Lenten season of how much we need you, of how desperate we are for your salvation. Thank you, God, for teaching us, for showing us that there is nothing in this world in which we can boast, no accomplishment, no accolade, no degree of wealth or fame that compares to our ability to boast in your death, because you did not just die and stay in the grave, but you rose again with power. And you did not die for yourself, but you died so that we might live eternally, taking our sin upon yourself. Why should we benefit from your reward? We can't answer that. But help us this week as we reflect on the gift of your life, your death, and your resurrection on our behalf, to respond not only as those did as you entered Jerusalem on a colt with Hosanna, blessed is he, the King of the Jews, but to also respond with our souls, with our lives, with our very all, to your love that is so amazing, and that you continue to pour out day by day. When things feel hard, when things are challenging, when we are tried, help us to hold fast to you, to keep our eyes on you, and to remember that you are with us always. Please have your way in us, around us, and through us this day. And as we continue in this worship service to you, continue to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us revelation of who you are, of who you have called us to become in you, and of how to love you and to love those around us with your love unfailing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, family. I was when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Family, it is wonderful to be with you this morning. And I invite you now to go to our love assault. Virtually give your neighbor a hug. Please come back here at 11:32 a.m. Eastern Time. And please go to the networking section where you can just meet and greet each other for up to 2 minutes. Please do feel free to share your camera, to share your audio. Give the system permission to do that. And if you have any technical difficulties, refresh your page, log out, log back in. If need be, close out of your browser and go back in. If you're on the iPhone, use Safari. Everywhere else, start with Chrome and see how it works. But please go and greet your neighbor and just say hi to the people who are with you. Family, we love you today. So great to see you. If you are back and if you can hear me, please do just place in the chat that you are back and can hear me. All right, Melody is back. All right. We have two chats. There's an event chat and a stage chat. So please feel free to use the stage chat and I can see some of what's there. All right, Ozzy's back. Rochelle, you're back. Wonderful. Family, it is just so great to be with you on today. It is so great to be with you on today. And you can hear me. All right, God is good. I want to have us open our time with the scripture, John chapter 6, beginning at verse 33 through verse 40. So John chapter 6, beginning at verse 33, reading through verse 40. And this is Jesus speaking to those who are around him, and it is captured by who would be the Apostle Paul, who is following Jesus at the time. the Apostle John following Jesus at the time. So John chapter 6, verses 33 through 40. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Family, these past Sundays in March, we have considered the person Nehemiah. He worked with his Jewish people to rebuild the physical wall of Jerusalem. He worked with numerous people in partnership to rebuild the wall. He worked to reset the iron gates at the openings of the wall. He worked to restore Jewish life, culture, society. He worked to restore the people's collective relationship with God. Before Nehemiah's leadership, the people recovering from exile, who had returned from exile, were living in great distress and reproach. Nehemiah, deeply impacted from what he learned of the people's condition, envisioned a better future was possible, and Nehemiah connected with God to make the vision come true. My hope is that you will make the space. My hope is that you will find courage to lean deeply into what you see to be a better future for those around you. May your curiosity be so intense that you petition God for clarity, that what you envision may be a dream come true. Our world needs the life-giving vision you have to offer. The future of those around you might be tied to your willingness to see different, might be tied to your willingness to leave what's stable and comfortable, might be tied to your willingness to lean into your personal strengths and God's grace and favor for you. History tells us that the person Nehemiah had a stable, trusted role as the king's cupbearer, but Nehemiah longed for better conditions for his people. Today, as we approach Resurrection Easter Sunday, I am reminded of Jesus, who also left a stable, comfortable place. Jesus' place in heaven with God, left to help out a people not doing so well, for whom God envisioned a better future. Jesus said as recorded by John in the 6th chapter in the 38th verse. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Moreover, the prophet Isaiah captured the nature of Jesus' sacrifice in writing in chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Today, I want to extend what we have been learning from Nehemiah to talking about God's vision for you. I will title this message, God's Vision for You, Rebuilding a Better Future. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for this time that you have allowed us to be gathered in this place under the sound of my voice, but more importantly, in your presence. God, you know what your people need, and we have come not for our own agenda, but we have come for your perfect will to be done. God, I pray that when we leave this place, after having spent time with you, that we would leave knowing you better, knowing ourselves more clearly, and more importantly, looking more like you. God, I pray that you will do for your people all that you purpose to do. Silence me and you speak. Sit me down and you stand up. God, let people hear and see and feel and remember all of you and none of me. I ask for your anointing to preach and teach and minister your word. And God, I ask your anointing for the people that they might hear and receive and do all that you command for us to do and all that you hope for us to be. God, do all that you purpose to do in this place in Jesus' name. Family, we ask for your prayer. Amen. Next Sunday, we will acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The preceding Friday, Good Friday, we will remember Christ's crucifixion, death, and burial. Today, we will touch on God's vision that led to Jesus' actions. God has vision for you. Like an inventor has plans for her creation, God has plans for you. I was always struck, once I understood more of the context, by God's message to the children of Israel during a time in the people's life that was a time of captivity. And Jeremiah recorded the message in 29 verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. During the time that the people were in captivity, and God sent a message to the people, essentially for them to live as if they're going to be free, and for them to live and have babies and prosper in a way to suggest that they would have a future. And then it seemed almost that God was responding to their question, you know, why would you encourage us to do these things when today we are in captivity? And God said, oh, the reason is because I know the thoughts that I have for you. And the Christian Standard Bible in the NIV says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope in the future. He said plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has both a vision for you and a vision of you. God sees you in a way that I think few people see you. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God said, it's recorded in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. From the beginning, God could see you, had vision of you. God had vision for you. God considered the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God held that image and made mankind. In creating mankind, God set his vision in motion. God created what he saw. God saw you. David confessed in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. And then in the course of Adam and Eve making decisions, they strayed from God's vision. They saw themselves differently from how God saw them, and so strayed from how they were instructed to live, strayed from who they were instructed and intended to be. The consequence was separation from God. This divergent vision, division, continues today from how God sees people and how people see themselves. And for many, there is this separation from God that God did not intend and that God does not desire. God desires to be with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. God, because he sees something better for you, something better for me, he worked and he works to remove any separation, employing Jesus Christ as the avenue to restore our relationship with God. So what does God see? I think that's a valid question. You may be asking, do I want the vision that God has for me? Do I want to be the person who God envisions for me to be? God sees you alive. In the fullest sense of what it means to live. The reason Jesus came is so that we may have life. Jesus said, as recorded in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let it not escape us, family, that God's vision for us is motivated by love. Agape love. Love without condition. Love without a requirement for performance. And not just love for you and for me, but love for the world. Where misguided religion may keep people out who do not perform, God's love is to build a relationship that brings people in who believe. God sees us all together with him and not estranged. God sees us as one family. While the man Jesus was of the Jewish lineage, God envisioned Jewish people and non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, to be joined in one family through Jesus Christ. Isaiah says it this way, giving God's message, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. God said, it's too small of a thing that you should be for Israel only. But then the verse continues, I will also, he said, in addition for you helping to secure the Jewish people, I also will give you as a light to the Gentiles. God is big enough for all of us. God is big enough for all of us. Our God is big enough for all of us. Through Jesus Christ, we all have a pathway to God. What does God see for you? We get a description of God's vision for his people Israel when God speaks through the prophet Isaiah regarding the children of Israel, the Jewish people. Jesus read these words in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16, these words are recorded. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And as he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are being oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. God sees his people. He sees his people included in the family. Poor people. People who are experiencing poverty, where otherwise they were overlooked and disregarded, and they were kept disempowered. God saw them included in the family. In the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, debt was to be forgiven and property was to be restored. God sees his people free and not enslaved. God sees his people healed and whole. Healed from the damage that sin brings. God sees his people hopeful and empowered. Seeing for the first time, when I think about God giving a recovery of sight to the blind, I think about those who are seeing for the first time. Sometimes when I go to get my eyes checked and I go to the eye doctor and I have these glasses on and they ask me to read what's in front of me and I read the letters and sometimes I squint and sometimes I try to blur my eyes or cross my eyes to try to see. And then the optometrist or optometrician will go and change the lenses and bring my eyes into focus. And when I get my glasses, I can see in a way that I couldn't see before. Or I don't know if you've seen the YouTube videos where somebody who does not see color is given glasses and they put on the glasses and for the first time they can see that the cloud is white and that the sky is blue and they can see that the trees are green. God has the ability and the desire not just to slightly modify how we are experiencing life, but God will transform your condition fully. And he says, I'll proclaim the good news to these people. God sees his people free from anything that has us bondage, from sin to the iniquities and the injustices of this world. Something else that God continues to this day, which I talked about in the beginning, is about God's love for people, God's love for you. And we said that God's vision is motivated by love. But not only is God's vision motivated by love, but God holds us together and holds together his vision by love. We know about John 3:16, but let us also remember Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, where Paul pins these words, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and who furthermore is also risen, who is even seated at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Family, what God wants for you is all these things. And also, what God wants for you is what God wants for others. God's vision for you is motivated by love. God's vision for you is wrapped in peace. God's vision for you is available today. And God's vision for you is freely available to others. And so as God begins to craft in your heart the purpose he has assigned to your life, and God begins to allow you to see differently from the reality that we face, and God allows you to look out beyond yourself and to see those around you, and as you begin to meditate and lean into what God is showing you and what vision God is bringing forward in your mind, just like he gave vision to Nehemiah and blessed it, let your vision reflect the attributes and elements of God's vision. Let your vision bring more people into life. Let your vision bring wholeness and healing. Let your vision ignite hope and empowerment in people. And let your vision set people free. Family, I thank you so much for your willingness to consider the vision that God has for you. And not this the vision that God has for who you will be and what you will do, but the vision that God has for you to see about other people, being able to see them the way that God sees them. I invite Lady Rochelle forward to lead us in our closing song, We've Come This Far by Faith. But God, family, my prayer for you is that as we go into this Passion Week, as we go into this week where Jesus is approaching crucifixion on the cross, and he gets to that place where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, God, if there be another way for this cup to pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Let it be known that when we begin to live out the vision that God has given each of us, we're going to come to that moment where sacrifice is required. And we're going to have to say, is it going to be Orlando's will? Or am I ultimately going to submit and allow it to be God's will? And what I understand, what God has shown me, is that the greater the vision, the greater the sacrifice. But what I'm so grateful for with God is that he will bring us every step along the way. So as we reflect on this closing song, We've Come This Far by Faith, understand that what has brought us to this place is also going to be what continues to take us further in the future with Christ. Bless you, family. Thank you so much for our time together today, and we continue to pray God's hand upon you. And I do want to extend myself as a resource to you and invite you for conversation and even small group conversation. I recognize that there's a lot going on, and I recognize that who we are is right now doesn't compare to who we are going to be in Christ. And the question is, how can we get to that place? And how can we build a better future for those around us, for ourselves, to lean into the vision that God has for all of his creation? And so we thank God for his grace. We thank God for his mercy. I pray that he would go before you this week, that he would prepare the place and the path that you are going to walk, that he would orchestrate your relationships and allow them to be relationships that bring you peace, relationships that support you, and relationships that are life-giving. May God do all for you what he has done for me. Family, God bless you. I love you. I look forward to seeing you again soon. I'm going to go to the sessions section and hang out just for a little bit in the hospitality virtual room. Feel free to meet me there if you desire to. But God bless you. Yes, and Hannah said, have a good lunch. She asked if it's lunchtime, and it is. But God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Amen.